and welcome to Kamloops Alliance Church. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor, tuning in online or in the room. So good to see you here. Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, as we continue with our sermon series, Unstoppable Truth. Before we get there, I just two things. Next week, you're going to want to tune in. We're going to want to tune in because we are extending Unstoppable Church series, and we're going to be talking next week about the church's vision, like our church, our vision. So I've been here almost 2 years, and the last 2 years have been intentional and strategic as we think about our future. And so next weekend, you get to hear kind of over the last 2 years what God has been saying and dreaming and giving us dreams for as in elders, as a staff, and myself as well. And so please tune in as it kind of outlines where our church is going to go over the next 3, 5, maybe even 10 years as we think about Unstoppable Church. And then the weekend after that, it's going to be less sermon and more interview because we want to answer your questions about our church. So less like theological questions, but more like KAC questions. So any question that you have about our church, maybe with the vision that you hear next weekend, we want to bring you along with us and help you through maybe some stumbling blocks or some just real honest questions that you have. Make sure to do that. The way you do that is by texting in to us on the number at the bottom of your screen right now, your questions about our church, and we'll get to as many as we possibly can that second week of July. Also, we are hosting in-person gatherings here Wednesday night, Saturday night, and 2 on Sunday morning. And one of the common kind of myths out there is we just kind of buy into we're the nice Canadians, right? So as nice Canadians, we don't want to be, maybe I'm taking up a spot for somebody else. That's not the problem, all right? So if you're trying to be a nice Canadian and, you know, not come because for somebody else, please just sign up. It'd be great to see you here at church. As I said, we are continuing our sermon series, Unstoppable Church, looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. So if you're able and if you're willing, I'd love it for you to stand with me, even in your house. I think it's kind of cool to do it, or in the room as we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. This is the word of the Lord for us this weekend. It says, Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. That's the heading. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he has put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, the word of the Lord for us. Thanks for standing up. I'd invite you to take a seat wherever you are. And we're just gonna look at two big ideas. Verses 11 to 18, reconciled, what Jesus has done, and then reconciling. So I'd love to bring you through this wherever you are with your Bibles open. We're gonna start in verse 14, and I'll reference up in verse 11 in a little bit. So verse 14, to think about being reconciled, this chunk of scripture is actually talking about the effects or the outcomes of what Jesus on the cross has done in bringing groups of people together. So it starts by saying, for he himself is our peace. Peace, peace. 43 times in Paul's writings and 8 in Ephesians, Paul talks about peace. I believe what Paul is saying is that peace is a fundamental theme or outcome of the Christian message. And peace is what we all want. We're all looking for it. How do I live a life of peace, both internally and in the world I live in? What does that look like? So we all want it, but it's clear that we don't know how to get it. How do we get this peace, both in our lives and in our world, that we have wanted for so very long? And I would say, if you look at human history, even if you look at your life, it shows that we actually can't seem to get it. The 20th century was looked at to be the highest moment in history. All of the Enlightenment and the ideals of the Enlightenment were seen in the 20th century to be fully lived out. And so rises and progress in psychology and sociology and science and technology and medicine was supposed to usher in a century full of peace and joy and harmony and progress. This was the hope. And yet, human history shows the 20th century was anything but that. The 20th century, in fact, was the bloodiest century in human history. We all want peace. We just simply don't know how to get it. And we can't do it on our own. So I love last weekend, Tim Bussey opened up the scriptures for us, did such a fantastic job, and talked about really the Christian anthropology. Well, what do we believe about human beings? And the thing about a human is that we believe as a Christian, I believe as a Christian, that the greatest problem in your life does not exist outside of you. It doesn't exist outside of you. The Christian message says that the greatest problem, your greatest problem right now, actually exists inside of you, inside. And that has to be taken care of. And so Christianity just says that there is a spiritual fracture, a brokenness in us. And because of that, our hearts are full of selfishness and greed. And so this text, verse 14, for he himself is our peace. It's not that Jesus just brings the peace, so that he has a good teaching on peace. The text says that he himself is peace, that when you think of the person of Jesus, he is peace, and he brings it to those who follow him. This idea of peace biblically is about serenity. It's about wholeness. It's about security and integrity and prosperity. Think of those words. Serenity, prosperity, integrity, wholeness, all of those things that the human heart longs for. Oh, I want that so bad. And in my life and in my world, and the invitation of Ephesians chapter 2 say, Jesus is it. If you want those things, you have to know Jesus. You have to know Jesus because he is our peace. And this spiritual brokenness, this fracture in you and I has to be solved first. We all have to be healed first inside before we can think of peace happening on the outside. And this is the hope of the Christian message. The gospel of good news is that Jesus has come to bring you peace in your life. He's come to fix the wounds in your life from your past, the ones that you pretend don't exist. He's come to fix that waywardness in your life that seeks to destroy the commitments in your life, to go do whatever you want. Jesus has come. He's come to heal those who have been under abuse and who have been abandoned. Jesus has come to bring peace to us who are proud and arrogant. He's come to bring peace to us who are addicted and who have relapsed. He's come to bring healing, a spiritual healing in your life. And that peace is what will help you to see peace in your world. See, Jesus first, before we think about peace outside, he turns the spotlight on your soul and all of the hidden things come to light. And instead of running away or thinking that you're gross or ugly or shaming you, he actually comes, heals you by his blood on the cross and brings a peace in your life, serenity, prosperity, wholeness. So we all want, but we just don't know how to get it. So before peace comes horizontally in groups, peace has to come first to our hearts. So Jesus brings peace. It goes on. He says, he who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So if you want to be a good Bible reader, you're reading your scriptures. How do you be a good Bible reader? This is what you need to know. One of the dominant themes of the entire New Testament is how Jews and Gentiles live together in the church. honestly, it's probably involved in every single New Testament writing that we have of how do these two people who lived apart forever, how do they become one? How do they do life together? So Jesus brings peace and now he destroys conflict. You got to think about conflict if you want to get to the peace. And so let's think about that. See, by nature, what he is saying is that these two groups of people, he says the dividing wall of hostility, he destroyed it. He tears it down. See, by nature, you and I, without a spiritual healing in our life, build walls. We are architects of walls in our life and in our culture. This is naturally what we do. Why is this the case? The message of the scriptures is because we have ejected God as being the standard of good and evil, and now we take the place. We now are the measuring stick. And so if you don't look like me, if you don't act like me, if you don't think like me, I turn my nose down at you and therefore incapable of loving you. You understand that you can't actually love somebody if you look down at them. So we build walls through language. And so this rift between Jew and Gentile, centuries long. If you read up in verse 11, Paul starts by saying, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, if you read in your Bible, it's in quotations, by those who call themselves the circumcision. These were derogatory comments. And so it's a little bit awkward when we talk about circumcision. I get it, all right? Every guy here is putting their Bible over your lap. It's a little bit awkward, all right? It's a little bit awkward, but this was kind of the dividing piece of Jew and Gentile. The Jews were circumcised, the Gentiles were not. And the Jews would go around and with a derogatory term would call Gentiles the uncircumcised. There's one scholar who says this, the Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need or in birth. Why? For that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. By nature, we are wall builders apart from Jesus. This was true back then. It's true even now if you go to Jerusalem. I've been there twice. If you've never been to the old city of Jerusalem, it is a beautiful, fantastic experience, a cultural, religious experience. All the monotheistic religions of the world meet there. So the old city of Jerusalem has different quadrants. You have the Armenian quarter, you have the Christian quarter, the Jewish quarter, and all of these different people. It's literally like different segments. And as you walk in the old city of Jerusalem, you pass into a different quarter and you know right away that this is a different place. Different language, different things. And if you go at the wrong time, sometimes these groups of people fight each other, throw rocks at each other, even spit on each other as they're walking past one another. By nature, we build walls. This is true in Jerusalem back then. It's true in Jerusalem now. It was also true in my high school that by nature, people build walls, all right? If you go to high school, you have the different cliques of people, right? You have the nerds, you know, the computer nerds, who now, by the way, are all rich and we're working for all of them, right? And then you had the jocks, and then you had, in my high school, the cool guys were the cowboys. So the big trucks, the chew tobacco and all that sort of stuff. And then you had my group, which weren't really the cool people. We were like kind of the punk rock skateboarders, go to metal shows type people. And I remember in high school, words that were flung, derogatory names that were given to each group of people as we lived in high school together. This has been true all throughout human history that we build walls. We build them through given and made identities, black and white, rich and poor, single and married, urban and suburban, the left and the right, cool and not cool, young and old, male and female, good spouse and even bad spouse. And this is our lives apart from Jesus. And Jesus comes and he says to us that he has come and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. But by nature, people don't like each other. A spiritual fracture of brokenness creates me to be the judge of all of you, that I somehow am now the standard. And so now, as we think about conflict in our lives, it's the same thing now. Same thing in our cultural moment, that we go and we misjudge other people. We misdiagnose problems. That we are the standard and look down on everybody else. In conflict, we play one of three roles. We're the victim, we're the villain, and we're helpless. One of those three. And in conflict, these conflict situations, what we do is we build narratives. We build narratives about the other group of people to prop ourselves up, to make them seem silly and outdated, and we are woke and smart. This is what we do. And so these false narratives that we have, we start to find different files, different pieces of evidence to build this file against the other person so that we look great and the other people don't. By nature, we build walls. Apart from Jesus, this is what you and I do in our world, in our hearts, and in our lives. But by nature, Jesus destroys walls. This is what he does. He destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. He brings it down. What was thought to be impossible on their own, for Jew and Gentile to ever get along. Are you kidding me? Jesus, by his cross, does something to bring them together. So Jesus destroys hostility, and then Jesus creates a new humanity in verse 15 and 16. He says this. He says, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Jesus does this. He says, Jew and Gentile, two identities pitted against each other. By the cross, he makes a third way of doing things. It's not that they lose the Jewishness or the Gentileness. No. It's not that they lose that, but a new group, a new humanity is created by Jesus on the cross. And so this is the church. And the church represents a new humanity on earth. You understand that? Is that your theology about the church? Or is it just something that you do maybe online or, you know, before COVID once every few weeks? No. The scriptures are clear that the church is the hope of the world. It's the hope of the world. It is the place. It is the place where people who naturally by themselves build walls, we're here, we destroy them. By making a new humanity, which is the church. This isn't a nice platitude about society of we could just do this better out there in the streets of our city, which I think is a good desire. But what he is saying, this actually comes only in the church. The church is the hope of the world because of what Jesus has done in us and through us. So it's not Jew and Gentile now, it's the church. It's not that, see, cultural differences distinguish us, but they don't define us. Those cultural differences, they don't distinguish us, they just don't define us. So all of the name calling, all of the wall building stops. In a community without Jesus, it's about who wins and loses, who gets their way, who wins, who comes out on top. In the church, there's no sense of coming out on top, there's no sense of winning or losing. It's us together as this new humanity in Jesus. Still a Gentile, still a Jew, still black, still white, whatever it is. But more than anything, you are not defined by those things. You're defined by being in Christ. So you are part of a new people group called the church, where blacks and whites, rich and poor, old and young, are closer by their new birth spiritually than the blood family of their physical birth. In Christ, we receive a new identity as a part of a new people group comprised of staggering diversity held together by Jesus. That what unites us in the church, listen, what unites us in the church is way stronger than what divides us. That the common story of the church, which Tim preached about last weekend, is the story that unites us. More so than our birth or our country or how much we make or our education or whatever. The common story of the church is that you and I are in Christ. And that truth is stronger than anything that divides us. And this is the vision of the local church. And so now, Countless Alliance, listen. You and I are now a prophetic witness to people about what this new humanity is. That we are a city on a hill. That God wants to show off KAC to the city and to the world about what this new humanity under the reign of Jesus looks like and feels like and acts like. A prophetic witness to this new way of doing life. So we become an unstoppable church when you and I reflect the unity, love, and servant nature of Jesus to each other and to our city. What a compelling vision of a new way of doing community. This is what Jesus gives us. And so we do this together. We do this together in person. So I get it. We're in a very strange time. Very strange time where our primary way of engagement is online. And that's going to continue for who knows how long. But one of the things I want to be clear about as we think about the church, we're going to continue to be online. We're going to continue to rock it with high quality, relevant material and content to bless you and your family. That's still going to continue. But let me be clear. Once COVID lifts, the church is comprised of us together. All of us with all of our different stories, all of our different backgrounds. It's comprised of us being together, gathering together. So for those of us who say, oh man, I've loved this season because I can watch church. I'm in my pajamas. I'm having a waffle. I can just do it as I please. The problem with that is actually not in line with the picture of the church. Because we have to be together. That's what it means to be the church. So we're in this awkward tension and we're gonna run that and operate in that tension well. But I do want to be clear that you're missing out if you're not coming. And whether it's your first time and this is your, you know, first time at church and this is a great way to engage in the comfort of your home, please, 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 I'm not talking to you. But for those of us, let's not get too comfy on our couches in our pajamas with our hair a mess, okay? Let's promise not to do that, all right? You got to do your hair and come to church. So let me state this clearly. If you are Indo-Canadian, Indigenous, Filipino, Italian, Chinese, Dutch, Polish, Russian, Brazilian, Mexican, Haitian, Romanian, Serbian, Kenyan, Ethiopian, Japanese, Sri Lankan, or Jewish, you're welcome to come and explore Jesus with us at Countless Alliance Church. We want to be a place that reflects the beautiful mosaic and tapestry of our community. It's what it means to be us, church. And then, in verse 19 to 21, this is what it means to be reconciled. This is what Jesus has done. He has healed the spiritual fracture in your life, and that has implications to be reconciled to God. And then in verse 19, reconciling. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Two metaphors. How do we think about church? You and I in the same body. What does this mean? Two metaphors, citizens and members of the same household. In other words, we share a passport and a roof. That's what it means. We, you and I, if you are in Christ, we are together now as brothers and sisters and people who share the same passport, even though we are radically different. There's a book, it's a great book. It's called A Fellowship of Difference. Difference not spelled D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-C-E, but D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-T-S, a fellowship of difference. That's us, the church, a fellowship of all different makes and kinds and all of that. There's a great book by Latasha Morrison called Be the Bridge. She says this, in the love of the family of God, we must become color brave, color caring, color honoring, and not color blind. We have to recognize the image of God in one another. We have to love despite and even because of our differences. So to do church is hard. It's really hard. To do it well is really hard. To do multi-generational, multi-ethnic church is difficult because there are natural things that do come and challenge and maybe even divide. But this, as people who have the same passport and the same house, we come together and we make it work. Like, you never picked your family, did you? You didn't pick your mom, your dad, your brothers, and your sisters. Same thing in church. You don't pick who's sitting next to you right now, or as we're gathered here, you don't pick it. And that is the point. We are fellow citizens together, whether you like it or not. We're stuck with one another. So what I want to do is I just want to talk about us. I want to talk about Kamloops Alliance Church right now and where we're at with this whole idea of diversity and all that sort of stuff. And what I want to do is I want to highlight some things that I think we're really strong in and maybe an area that I think we need to grow. So as I look at us and think about this, you know, a fellowship of difference and all of us together, one of the things that I've noticed about KAC ever since I got here is that our church, because of where we're at, maybe our size, or where we're at even geographically, our church is full of people in vastly different socioeconomic brackets. Vastly different. We have people who come in off the street to join us on weekends, and we have people who, in their life, everything has turned to gold. They've just worked. And I love it with us. I absolutely love it. That doesn't divide us at all. There's not a place in our foyer where those people meet and a place in our foyer where those people meet, that we share pews, we raise hands together, we take communion together. And I think that is beautiful. And it's a diversity that sometimes you don't get in churches. That's a unique thing about us that I'm so grateful for. As we think even now, as we had a membership vote a few weeks ago about the role of women in leadership, and our church with a strong majority said, you know what, women can serve on the elders board now. I think that's a good thing. I think it's a beautiful thing for us as we think about our future, that we have a diversity of opinion at the highest table of leadership for our church. I think that's a win for us as we think about our future and reaching our city. These are things that I'm excited about here. But let me just tell you about one of the things I have noticed, perhaps an area that we can grow in. And this came to my attention actually a little while ago. Nowadays with online stuff, you can tell the world what you thought about anything, you know, the burger or the hotel or whatever, right? And so with us, you can see our online Google reviews. They're all there. And if you read those reviews, we're either the nicest church in town or we're the meanest church in town. And it really depends on when you come. It really depends on when you come. But there's one review on there, and the internet's there. You can see it. There's one review of a family who came, and by all senses, and these people were Jesus followers. And they came to our church and they sat in our pews and they felt very unwelcomed. Very unwelcome. And they left our church and they put it together that maybe the reason that they felt unwelcome was because of the color of their skin. I've been lamenting and grieving over that for months. Do I think our church is racist? No, not at all. Not at all. That's not what I'm saying. But it's those moments where I just think, Lord, like, forgive us. Forgive us for not welcoming, for not going, for not building a bridge, for not embracing a fellowship of difference. Together, fellow citizens, sharing a passport and sharing a roof. This is the church together. And so I'm not beating up on us at all. What I am saying is, church, let's be committed each other to being and reflecting the hospitality and love of God to every single person who comes. Amen? Amen. In verse 20 and 21, I don't have time to get into it, but it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What a beautiful picture of the church. What he is saying is this: as we share a household together, as we reflect the love and diversity, the hospitality of God to each other as we have received from Jesus, we are a house in which the Spirit of God resides. It abides there. So to the extent that we reflect God's unifying grace to each other is the extent that he lives among us. Did you hear that? To the extent that we actually do what Paul is saying here, embracing this, is the extent that he will live amongst us. In other words, the question that we all have to ask ourselves as a church is the Holy Spirit welcome amongst us? Are we providing a place where he can abide? And if we are wall builders, judgers, misdiagnosers, that's so anti-God that he can't abide here. But if we are wall destroyers, humbly pursuing Jesus, experiencing his peace, the Spirit of God takes up residence in that place. And the church becomes unstoppable. I want to end with a beautiful story. The story is of a guy named Dr. John Perkins. He was born in 1930 in a plantation in Mississippi. His mother died of malnutrition, and his father left to go get work, and he never returned. So John Perkins was raised by his grandmother. He was raised in a city with systemic racism, and he learned as a young boy that if he was walking on the sidewalk and two white people were walking the other way, he had to get off the sidewalk in order to let the white people pass. This was his life and his experience. At 16, he was outside of a theater with a whole bunch of his friends, including his brother. And after just a minor scuffle with a white police officer, this white police officer shot his brother 2 times in the stomach. So they went to a hospital to get some attention to his brother. They wouldn't take him because of the color of his skin. So they drove to another hospital hoping that they would save his life, but he died on the way there. John Perkins watched his brother die. So he moved to California with all of the hate and all of the anguish about our world, about the walls in our world and what they do. He got married to a Christian, somebody who loved Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with it himself, but it was okay for her to go. They had a boy, Spencer. At 3 years old, he came home from church and he was reciting Bible verses, and something changed in John Perkins' heart. He said, you know what, I think I'm gonna go to church. So he goes to church and gives his life to Jesus as leader and forgiver. He says that he found peace that he had never thought possible. He said, for the first time, people actually accepted me and made me feel that I belonged. He was reconciled. Something changed in his heart. All of the anger, all of the pain left. He experienced peace, reconciled vertically, which led to him being now a reconciling agent in the world. He said, my life changed after that moment. He felt a call to move from California to go back to Mississippi, Jackson, Mississippi. This was right in the heat of the civil rights movement in 1960. Once he landed, he started to do some ministry. He was abducted by white supremacists and beaten to an inch of his life. During that beating, he prayed this prayer. Lord, if you let me survive this, I will devote my life to bringing the races together in love and service to you. So that's what he did when he survived. He founded the Spencer Perkins Center for Reconciliation in Jackson, Mississippi. He's a chairman emeritus at Christian Community Development Association, where they work with underprivileged youth to further God's kingdom. Because Dr. John Perkins was reconciled to Jesus, he became a reconciling agent in his world. This is the effect of Jesus dividing. He destroyed the walls in his life. And so Dr. John Perkins is reconciled in Jesus, and he is bringing reconciliation to the world, and so should we. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for and the good news of Jesus and his effects on us, his grace in us. Lord, I just so much intensity and with so much passion, I just bring our church before you, Lord, with all of our strengths and all of our imperfections. Lord, we come and say, would you give us a fresh revelation of the new humanity of us being the church together and how unstoppable of a force that is. The KAC would play our part well in being a prophetic witness to our city. But what it is for people to come together, reconciled to you and reconciled to each other in the power of the Spirit, bringing love and unity to people who are different than us. Lord, forgive us for being wall builders instead of wall destroyers. Lord, I pray that you would erase and eradicate any of that in our church, and that we would be a church where your Spirit can abide in comfort. Oh, Lord, may it be so. For the sake of your name in our city and beyond, we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in. We'll see you next week.